Good morning. Welcome. How's everyone today? Good, good. I want to start with a quick shout out to the moms. I know we've already done that, but my mother was not available to be here this morning. She may be listening to this later, so I just want to make sure I include her. She is certainly up for sainthood because she raised me, and that was no small feat, let me tell you. But I want to start this morning kind of by having a little bit of fun, okay? So, I want you to raise your hand if you recognize this name. So, I'm going to say this name. Raise your hand if you recognize it. Don't say anything to your neighbors because we're going to kind of throw some more clues out to see who remembers this. But who remembers the name Ron Popeil? Okay, that's a few. Yeah, okay, Ron Popeil. What if I said the greatest kitchen appliance ever made? Any other hands go up? Anybody else get more clues? How about slice a tomato so thin it only has one side? This all sounded pretty familiar to apparently some older people. It's kind of what it looks like, right? What about the biggest invention, the biggest fishing invention since the hook? Yeah, okay. So who is this Ron Popeil? Who is he? He's an inventor, right? He's an American inventor that sold millions and millions of dollars worth of this stuff. And now, I mentioned the Chop-O-Matic and the Veg-O-Matic. And then, what's the greatest fishing invention since the hook? The pocket fisherman. Ron Popeil's pocket fisherman. Any other inventions that you guys remember from this guy? He had a lot. Anything else that comes to mind? Okay, what if I said, hey, good looking, we'll be back to pick you up later. Mr. Microphone, right? He made a microphone that you could tune into your radio in your car and drive around and yell stupid things at people as you're going by. But he sold these things. A master marketer. I just have to mention one more. GLH-9. Anybody ever hear of that? Hair in a can. Hair in a can. Ron Popeil had people spray painting their head in lieu of hair. But he sold this stuff, and he sold millions of dollars worth of it. He was the master marketer and the king of infomercials, right? Back in the mid-60s, this guy was doing infomercials. He actually trademarked the phrase, set it and forget it. He had this countertop rotisserie, and he trademarked the phrase, set it and forget it. So if you have ever said, set it and forget it, you've impinged on his trademark, and you should probably be sued. Just kidding, of course. But what about the phrase, and he didn't trademark this one, but he certainly popularized it. But wait, there's more. Right? So he'd be selling one of his inventions, and it was always 1995, right? It was always 1995. And you thought, man, I'm getting a good deal. But wait, there's more. And then, you know, you'd get the accessories for free, or maybe you'd get a second device for half price. But wait, there's more. Did you ever stop to wonder, what if that were true about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if there is more to the gospel than we imagine? And guess what? There is. The good news of the gospel is far greater and far more expansive and covers so much more than we give it credit for. Now, this week we begin a 4-week series of messages that's going to look closely at the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as we look at this kingdom, we're going to discover that that good news reaches more deeply into our lives than we might think. Now, your first reaction may be, I've heard the gospel. I know the gospel. I've heard it. And that's great. But that doesn't mean that you get to tune out for the next 4 weeks. You see, so often when the gospel is presented, the focus really is only on the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, and eternal life that we have with God after we die. Now, make no mistake. Those are huge parts of it. But wait, there's more. And as we look to Scripture, as we look to our roadmap, as the video talked about, we're going to see that there's much more to this kingdom of God than we give it credit for. But maybe you're here today and you aren't familiar with the good news of the gospel. Well, let me tell you, we are so glad that you're here. You have picked a great week to join us because you will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that God's kingdom is available to you today. Now this week we're going to be looking at how Jesus understood and how Jesus shared the gospel. We're going to dig into Scripture and we're going to unearth the depths of that gospel. And then we're going to take some time to understand what that means to us today. Next week, we're going to discover how the gospel can change our lives. How it can change our lives here and now, before we die and go to heaven. In week three, we're going to see how the gospel of the kingdom of God was revealed in the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament prophets wrote really in great detail about the kingdom of God. And how that pointed to the time when the kingdom of God would come near in the form of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then in week four, we're going to wrap up by looking at the incredible future that we can have, not only in the next life, but in this life as well. So that's the roadmap. Are you ready? That was not convincing. Are you ready? Okay. Well, let's begin our journey. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this week we're going to focus on Jesus and His teachings. And we want to look closely at what He taught about the gospel. To do that, we're going to look really at the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of these books describes the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we call these books Gospels, right? The Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, etc., etc. We call them Gospels because they contain the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what Gospel means, right? Good news. The original Greek word is the word euangelion, which is translated good news or gospel. And it's interesting that it's a word that's almost used exclusively to announce the reign of a new king. And this makes sense in light of the good news that's preached in the gospels. John the Baptist preached this in Matthew 3:2. In Matthew 3:2, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus, when he began his ministry, began to preach, as we read in Mark 1:15. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And that was Jesus' mission. That was his mission, to call for repentance and proclaim the good news of the gospel. He tells us in Luke 4:43, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." So we see in each of these Gospels that the good news is the proclamation that God's kingdom has come near to the people. Other translations use phrases like, "the kingdom of God is at hand," or "the kingdom of God is breaking in." Now you may have noticed we referenced Matthew a little bit earlier. Matthew uses the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is near." It's a very subtle difference, but the meaning is definitely the same. See, Matthew wrote his gospel to a Jewish audience. He had a Jewish audience in mind. And in that culture, they were very, very careful about saying or even writing the name of God. So Matthew, in order to not offend the Jews, used the term the kingdom of heaven. The meaning is the same. So Jesus was announcing that God the Father's reign was coming close. It was previously far away, but now it is coming near. Now, I want to take a few minutes and really focus on the kingdom of God. Suppose someone asks you the question, what is the kingdom of God? how would you respond? Or could you even respond? Would you even know what to say? And friends, this is important because the kingdom of God was one of Jesus' most talked about topics. He talked more about the kingdom of God than he did about salvation. In the four Gospels, Jesus uses the word salvation or saved 23 times. But he mentions the kingdom of God over 120 times. This is an important concept. The idea of the kingdom of God is very, very important. Very important. Jesus talked about it a lot. But the problem is believers today really struggle to define it. I think if you asked five different people to define it, you might very well get five different answers. So let's dig in and let's try to understand what this kingdom is all about. So to start, I want to look at the Gospel of Matthew, in particular chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is commonly referred to as, well, we've talked about this before, right? The Sermon on the Mount, right? First major discourse, first major set of teachings of Jesus that we find in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at parts of this in the past. Just a few weeks ago, when we looked at the life of Jesus, we focused on the Beatitudes. Now we're going to look at something that's a little bit different. We know that this message, the Sermon on the Mount, is targeted for His disciples. At the beginning of chapter 5, it says, His disciples came to Him and He began to teach them. So Jesus, back then, was talking to His disciples. But what we have to remember is that Jesus is also talking to us today. We are His disciples, and this message is for His disciples today. But I want you to remember that besides the disciples back then, who else was there? There was a crowd, right? A crowd of people that were curious to hear what Jesus had to say. Well, there may be people here today that don't consider themselves disciples, but are curious to hear what Jesus has to say. So the bottom line is that this message was for everyone back then. This message is for everyone today. I want to focus in this sermon to his references to the kingdom of God. He mentions the kingdom of God 8 times just in this sermon. But we're going to zero in on just 2 of those references. The first is from what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:10, he told them to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now I know that many of us have repeated those words in unison in a service. You may have even used them in your private prayer life. But do we really know what that means? When we say that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just what is Jesus telling us to pray for here? Well, Jesus is instructing us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And then he goes on to describe what that looks like. God's will being done on earth just as it is in heaven. Jesus is telling us that God's kingdom is not, it's not a physical kingdom. It doesn't have borders. It doesn't exist in a single location. Although the people of that time were hoping that it did, right? They were expecting a Messiah that was going to come and free them from the Roman rule and set up a kingdom right there in Jerusalem. But God, Jesus is saying, no, that's not what this looks like. That's not what this looks like at all. It doesn't have boundaries. It's not in a single location. But the kingdom of God is found wherever God's will is being done, on earth as it is in heaven. But I want us to think about that for a minute. I want you to imagine what it looks like, God's will being done in heaven. In heaven, do you think that people hate each other? You think that people seek to do each other harm? Do you think that there's anxiety and worry about the future in heaven? No, I can tell you that that's not at all what heaven looks like, because God rules in heaven. And there is peace and harmony between people. There's no fear. There's no anxiety. God is in control. He reigns in heaven. And part of the good news from Jesus is that it is possible to live here on earth in peace and harmony, free from fear and anxiety. Anybody ever get anxious or worry? Yeah, don't leave me hanging here, man. I'd love to see every hand up. I mean, that's part of what this world is all about. But Jesus says it doesn't have to be that way. This can become a reality. The reality of God's kingdom should be found here on earth in God's people, among God's people. That's why Jesus instructs us to pray for this very thing in our lives. He wants His followers, He wants us to pray that God's kingdom would become an everyday reality in our everyday lives. So let's look at another reference to the kingdom from the Sermon on the Mount. A little further down in Matthew 6, he starts to address the idea of worry in verse 25. Jesus tells us not to worry about food, drink, body, or clothes, etc. And then in verses 31 to 33, he says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And it is clear here that the kingdom of God should be our top priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will take care of itself. And let me tell you, I needed to hear this week. I needed this so bad. I needed to be reminded to focus on the kingdom of God and let God take care of all the rest of this nonsense that's going on around me. I needed this. Seek first the kingdom of God. So from these two references to the kingdom of God and the Sermon on the Mount, it is clear that we are to pray fervently for God's kingdom to become a reality in our lives, and that God's kingdom should be our highest priority. Those two things. Now, I want to clear up a couple of misconceptions about the kingdom of God, because there are some out there. Some may consider heaven the kingdom of God. And if I asked you, what is the kingdom of God, you say, well, heaven, because that's where God lives. And that kind of makes sense, right? Heaven is where God dwells. But His kingdom is so much bigger than that. Remember, God's kingdom is found wherever God's will is being done. And isn't it true that God's will is being done in the hearts of His people? Maybe not perfectly, but it is. God's kingdom includes heaven, but it is not limited to heaven. Besides, it doesn't make sense in the context of what Jesus taught, right? Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is coming near, not that heaven is coming near. The second misconception is that the church is the kingdom of God. But just like heaven is a part of the kingdom, the church is a part of the kingdom as well. The true church. And I have to emphasize true church, because the truth is, friends, there are churches out there that are not doing God's will. It's true. It's a reality. They are not preaching the true gospel as found in scriptures. There are churches out there that are setting scripture aside, and they're making decisions based on what feels good or on what's popular in culture. Friends, I guarantee you that will never happen here at Hope Church. You are going to get the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture, and nothing more. So the kingdom of God includes the true church, but it is much bigger than the church. And again, Jesus was teaching that the kingdom of God is coming near, not that the church is coming near. So this idea of the kingdom of God, is it kind of starting to come into a little bit more focus for you? Are you kind of starting to get it a little bit? Let's look at one more passage that can further help bring it into focus. Let's look at Romans 14:17, because here, Paul describes the kingdom, what it looks like, and really where it can be found. Paul says very simply in Romans here, "For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So God's kingdom centers on the gifts of righteousness, peace, and joy as granted by the Holy Spirit. In other words, wherever people relate rightly to God, wherever there is the peace of God, and wherever there is the joy of salvation, that's where the kingdom of God is. And friends, what that means is that the kingdom of God can be found anywhere. Certainly it can be found in heaven. Certainly it can be found in the true church. But the kingdom of God can be found in your home. It can be found in your workplace. The kingdom of God can be found in the best of times. And it can be found in the most challenging times of your life. The kingdom of God can be found in healthy people, but it can be found in the sick. And the kingdom of God can be found even in those people that may be facing death. That's where the kingdom of God can be found. No matter your circumstances, whatever you may be facing in this world, you can have peace and joy because the kingdom of God is near. Because Jesus Christ came near and offered himself as a living sacrifice that we might have forgiveness and spend eternity with him. But wait, there's more. Not only does the kingdom of God assure us of forgiveness and eternal life with God, but it can transform our lives here today. And we're going to explore that more in the coming weeks. You've got to come back. You've got to come back. But before we get to that, let's wrap up our exploration of the kingdom of God. So there's a few things that I want us to all take home today with regard to the kingdom of God. First is this. The kingdom of God is to be received. In Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, we read, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.'" What's Jesus telling us here? He's teaching us that we are to receive the kingdom of God just as a small child would, with childlike faith. The kingdom is not something that we can achieve or earn, but it is something that we must humbly accept like a child. Children receive, right? You watch children receive gifts. They receive. They don't feel like they have to earn everything they get. So we must receive the kingdom of God as a child because we shall not enter it by what we do or earn. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And just like children who receive gifts, those children are just utterly dependent, right? Children are utterly dependent. We must also rely on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for entrance into the kingdom of God. We need to receive the gift of the kingdom of God. Second thing I want us to take home today is receiving the kingdom of God requires belief and repentance. John the Baptist and Jesus both preached repentance, We referenced this before, but John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 3, again, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry in Matthew 4:17, preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in each of these cases, the key term for repentance is metanoia. Metanoia, which has two usual senses or translations, if you will. One is of regret and remorse, and the other is a change of mind. So true repentance is really a twofold process, if you will. It leads a person to say, I have sinned, which is the remorse, and to prove it, a 180-degree change of direction. Remorse and a turn from sin. Mark records more of Jesus' preaching in 1 verse 15. We've referenced this already, but we'll look at it again. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So repentance and belief is what Jesus preached. Repentance and belief in Christ leads a person to a spiritual birth that guarantees entrance into the kingdom of God. We find a very interesting interaction in John 3. You may know this story, you may not. Between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was one of the Jewish ruling council. But Jesus said to him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And when Jesus talks about being born again, what he's referring to is a spiritual birth or rebirth, if you will. One that cleanses from sin and brings about that transformation. One that comes only through Jesus Christ. Friends, we become a part of God's kingdom when we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. The last point I'm going to close with here is this. The kingdom of God is available to everyone. And friends, that's the truth. That is the truth. Our God is a loving, gracious, and patient God. And His desire is that no one should perish. His desire is that no one should go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 makes it clear. It says here that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, that is God's desire, that none should perish. Now we know from the Bible and from human experience that not all who hear the gospel are going to accept it and be saved. But it's there. And it's available to everyone. And make no mistake, Jesus can save anyone. Jesus can save anyone. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how much sin you have in the past. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've been. Jesus can save anyone. It doesn't matter. Romans 10:13 reminds us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus' words rang true back when he walked the earth, but believe me, friends, they ring true today. We all, each and every one of us, can experience the kingdom of God. We can have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. But wait, there's more. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look even more deeply into this kingdom of God, and we're going to see how that it can transform our lives here and now. So I'd love for you to join us on this journey. Love for you to join us. But you know, every journey begins with a first step. And the first step on this journey is to surrender your life to Christ, to receive the forgiveness and the eternal life that is available to everyone through the work of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Gospel of John tells us in chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. His desire is that you would receive the free gift of salvation. Friend, if you haven't done that yet, would you consider it today? Would you consider it today? If you have done it, praise God. Let's go on this journey and let's discover the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before You and praise You. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing of the kingdom of God. We thank You, Lord, that Your Son was willing to come and sacrifice His life, that He rose on the third day, and through that, Lord, we have forgiveness, we have the assurance of eternal life. Father, we thank You for that. We ask that You would bless us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.